Well, good morning. You'll have to forgive my uglier twin brother who was up here a little bit earlier in the service, but now you're stuck with me. It's good to be here with you. If you're new here, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I really do love these moments that we get to be together and not just kind of worship God, but there's something that happens in us during this time as well. Our worship does something and reflecting back to Him, who He is, but also this time that we study God's Word a bit together is an important time for us. You realize that when we study the Bible, we are studying something that God inspired, like God, through His Spirit, inspired these words to be written, and so we take them in, and that same Spirit that is with us helps translate it into our lives and helps us know what difference it makes in our lives, and we try to even give it space to do something in us. It's not just about information that we're taking in. We're inviting God, by studying His Word, we're inviting God to do something in us. And so that's what we're going to do here this morning. We've been taking some time over the past number of weeks to look at these axioms. Axioms are these phrases of truth, these phrases that carry a truth that when we sit and when we look at them, when we even take them in, they kind of go, oh, like there's richness in that. There's something that happens in us through these truths. And these truths are part of shaping who we are. They're true for us individually, but they're true for us collectively, because we are walking together as a community of God's people, not just a collection of individuals, but there is something that God is shaping in us, this collective that He is building here amongst us and in us and with us. And so these axioms help us better understand who we are. They remind us who He is. They remind us who we are. And so that's really what we're taking this time to do. Today, I want us to look in a passage of Scripture in the New Testament book of Luke. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to turn today. If you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, and maybe you don't even have one, you're new enough to this journey and you're still kicking the tires, there should be some Bibles in the pockets in the seats in front of you. Feel free to kind of reach into that pocket and pull out one of those Bibles. And if you do not have a Bible, like you don't have one, or maybe you've got one that you don't understand the language of and it's big and huge and grandma gave it to you, but you want one that you can read it, like take the one from the pocket in front of you. Put your name in the front. It's your Bible now. A little Christmas present early for you. If you are using those Bibles and you're still finding your way around on where we find our Bible, we're looking in Luke chapter 4, and beginning of verse 14, you'd find that in the blue Bible on page 727. You can follow along there. So this is one of the first places that Jesus is revealing Himself. He's revealing who He is, and it's such a significant story. I'm excited to be able to read it for us. So you follow along silently, let me read it aloud for us. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. Now, He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised Him. And He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. So that's His boyhood home. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where this is written. This is where we are in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then He rolled up the scroll, and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, as we look at the scripture and who Jesus is and what He's done, we remind ourselves of something incredibly important. As a matter of fact, we proclaim something that is incredibly important. We proclaim this today, that in a world gone mad, Jesus still rescues, heals, and frees the captive. Let me pray for us. Father, we open our hearts up to You, and we invite You to do something in us today. For some of us, we are here just so in need of encouragement. Encourage us through Your Spirit and through Your Word. Some of us are here today, and we need to be awakened. We've grown sleepy. We've grown tired. We've grown cool. And our trust of You, God, would You awaken us today through Your Spirit and through Your Word? Some of us have lived our lives far from You today. We look at You and we're not even sure. Father, through your Spirit and through your word, would you call them home? Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We live in a world gone mad, do we not? For some of you, that is your personal world. You are living in the turmoil of divorce, brokenness, and conflict. And you walked in here today, or you're watching online, sitting in the midst of a whirlwind of your life. You're looking around financially, and you have no idea how you got here, where you are right now. Some of you listening into this and sitting here today, you find yourself living out of your car or under a bridge, and you can't imagine how you got here. Your life has gone mad, has it not? And for those of us whose personal lives might be clipping along pretty decently, we look at the broader world around us. We have the luxury to kind of lift our gaze up a little and look around. And we live in a world gone mad. There is a divisiveness and an anger to our day. Do you feel it out there? There's conflict and division over things that some of it doesn't actually even matter to our lives, and yet families feel the division over that kind of anger. We live in a world where we still haven't been able to get rid of sexism and racism in our day. We might not experience it in some of the ways that we once did as a people, but it still lurks in dark shadows, and we see its fruit in our world. We look around and we hear wars and impending wars and rumors of wars. The earth literally shakes and cracks open and decimates cities and homes for miles and miles. We look at our world, it's a world gone mad. And when we look at this world, when we look at our lives as it shakes and rattles and rolls, as we look into this world, sometimes we're tempted to ask ourselves the question, God, where are you? And we ask ourselves this question, God, where in the world are you? Sometimes we ask it with a wondering curiosity. Sometimes we ask about it with a deep-seated groan because we feel the ache of the brokenness of this world in our lives and we feel it deeply. And so we groan, God, where in the world are you? As young people and even young adults, we look to a future and we think about having kids. We say, how can I even think about bringing kids up? If it's like this now, what's it going to be like in 10 years? What's it going to be like in 20 years? What's it going to be like in 30 years? And we ask this question about a future. God, where in the world are you? The world is groaning as we ask that question, whether we use those words or not. The temptation might be to kind of divide ourselves up into this place where we look at God, that God did something once, somewhere, long ways from here, in a place that I've never been, in a time that I've never lived. God did something once. Maybe even with a measure of hope, we look towards the future and we say, there's going to be a future when he comes back. There's going to be a future in new heaven and new earth. And so God is there. But we find ourselves living in this middle space that can be confusing for us. We find ourselves living in this middle space that can be painful for us. We find ourselves living in this middle space that can be daunting for us. And we ask ourselves, today, God, not just yesterday, not just tomorrow, but today, God, where are you? You know, as I will find myself even asking those questions, this passage that we look at gives me so much hope for what God is doing in our day today. Because Jesus is revealing in this passage what he came to do. I love this. He's going back to his hometown. As we look at these verses here, he's going back to his hometown, the place that he was raised. If you have moved, some of you are living now in your hometown. Others of us have moved away from our hometown. And there's something special about going to our hometown, isn't there? You drive down the street, you remember, that's where I used to get ice cream, and that's where I got my hair cut, and that's where I used, I'm not going to talk about what we did there. And you walk, drive through the neighborhoods, and Don't the houses and yards look so much smaller now as an adult than when you were a kid? You walk through your old school and you think the drinking fountains were really that low. Our perspectives changes, but there's something that happens inside of us as we go into our hometown. That familiarity, there's something, it's like we're known in that place. But if you've ever tried to go home, you probably have also recognized this. It's like when you left town, who you are stopped developing and growing. And like you will always be known as the person that you were when you left. You find this in our families. You know, we have our family systems and oldest, middle child, youngest, and I'm the youngest. Let's three cheers for the youngest, right? We're the best in the family, and we love that. And so like my sisters always treat me like the youngest. Like I'm more than 40 years old now. I'm not going to tell you exactly how, but I'm old enough now to not just be the kid that I was when I left home. But they always kind of view me through that lens. Never ends. Exactly. So going home can also be hard because we grow, we develop, we take on different identities. Stuff happens in our lives, and it's as if that stuff never happened. I can imagine that Jesus experienced some of that same stuff, and we even see some of the conflict that came out of this a little bit later in the passage. We didn't read this part, but they listened to Jesus, and they're like, isn't this Joseph's son? So they were even trying to pigeonhole Jesus as he goes into this place. So Jesus goes back into his hometown, and he's going to synagogue. It's like the local gathering place of worship. It was a Jewish context that day in Israel, so it wasn't churches like this. It was synagogue, and they would gather every week on the Sabbath, and they would gather as God's people in synagogue in their town. And their worship was oriented around the reading of the sacred texts, the sacred scrolls of the prophets, and what we have as the Old Testament. And so they would read those, and then the teacher would teach these things. That's the context of what's happening here. See, Jesus had just begun to become, you know, he was a carpenter for most of his life, raised by a carpenter, lived most of his life in obscurity, but he was now becoming public. He was now getting out there, and people were coming to listen to him teach. He would travel in all these various towns, and he was provocative enough of a teacher. He was compelling enough in the way that he talked about the kingdom of God that people began to crowd in to hear him. It wasn't the massive crowds that are yet to come, but there was an interest. He was becoming popular. He was becoming a person of notoriety. So now he is in his hometown. Favored son, Yeshua, is home. We're excited to have Yeshua with us today. He's actually going to be the one who reads our scroll. He's out there, but we know him as little Yeshua. And so we're welcoming him in today, and he's going to read for us today, and he'll be our teacher. He's going to teach us from the scrolls. And so Jesus is handed this scroll from Isaiah, and he turns into the scroll to a very specific place. You know, they didn't flop open Bibles like we have here. They would roll open these scrolls. And he was looking, and he found himself reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And these were these words. Listen to them again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, and he sat down. I want us to look at these words for just a minute. They were words from generations before Jesus, but he, like Jesus often did, was packing them with fresh, new meaning. See, it talks about the activity of God in this world, this activity of God, that God was about rescuing the lost, that he was about healing the broken, and that he was about freeing the oppressed. We see that lifted out of these words here, that whole notion of rescuing the lost. Well, the word lost isn't used here, but the prophet does talk about the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, like he has called me and he has empowered me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, in our context, we read the word poor, and we probably think of those who are economically disadvantaged. Some of you might be wrestling with that. We might know people like that. But we think about it in terms of economic. When Scripture talks about poor, particularly when the prophets are talking about poverty, we need to expand our vision for that a little bit. Because the lenses through which they continually saw and then used this word, the poor, were the lens through which there was people who were accepted and were recipients of God's divine grace and mercy, and there were people who were outside of the circle of those who would receive God's divine mercy and grace. And so the poor described those who were on the outside. Now, you might be on the outside in that day because you are ceremonially unclean. You might be poor because you weren't born in Israel and you have not yet gone through the conversion rituals to make you a faithful Jew. You might be poor because of just your family sin and the reputation you had in the community. It might be that your own sin and reputation kept you poor, but you found yourself in the circle of those who were not going to be recipients of God's grace and mercy. Because here's what they did. So you had these groups of groups called Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers of the law is how we often read about them. And these were men whose job was to kind of make themselves and to make the people as righteous and pure as possible, so that when Messiah would come, the promised one of God would come, he would come into Israel and he would find that they were faithful. The Messiah would find that they were living up to the expectations that had been laid out in the law and the prophets. And so they worked so hard, not only for themselves, but to get other people to just obey, to do the right stuff, because then they would show themselves to be in recipients of God's grace and mercy when Messiah showed up. So their lenses always brought them back to those who were in and those who were out. And they drew very dark lines around those circles. And they were not shy at all about proclaiming, we're in. And they, as religious leaders of the day, might even look around and say, frankly, we're the only ones who are in. The rest of you are all a sad, sorry lot. But thankfully, we are living in righteousness. So when Messiah comes, he will look at us and he will be pleased with us and he will pour out his grace, at least on us. The rest of you, you are out. You don't belong here. And so when the scripture talks about those who are out, they use the language of the poor. So when Jesus is proclaiming the message of the prophet here, he's saying God's movement is towards those who are lost, those who everybody in the world around them looks at and say, you don't belong, you are marginalized, you are cast out, you are outsiders. This good news, when Messiah comes, this rescuing activity, this drawing in, because what happens in this is those who thought that they were in are not what God was looking for. But rather, and Jesus recounts this in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When Messiah came, he was looking to come and to rescue those who were lost, to rescue those who are out, and to bring them near, to bring them home. So this is God's activity that Jesus is talking about here. So it's not just the rescuing the lost, though, it's healing the broken. He uses some very specific terms here. He uses the language, not only proclaiming good news for the poor, he talks about recovery of sight for the blind. Now there's a physical recovery, a healing that's taking place here. It's this activity of God. In the wake of God's movement, in the wake of God's kingdom, there's no more sickness, illness, and disease, but in the wake of the kingdom moving, there is healing. See, it speaks to this day that when God is fulfilling his promises, that all will be made right again. We live in a world that is sick and diseased. We are impacted by that in our own lives and the lives of people that we love, and it leads ultimately to death, decay, and dust is where it leads. But there's something that's going to be new. And when God is at work, when God is doing his thing, there is a new thing that is taking place, and it's described as healing. Jesus isn't saying here the only ones who will be healed are the blind, but rather those who can see the movement of God, those who are brought into the movement of God, will experience healing. There's healing in the wake as God's kingdom moves forward. And the prophet was talking about that Jesus was reading here. So the prophet speaks of rescuing the lost, healing the broken. Of course, broken looks all different ways, doesn't it? There's brokenness all different ways. There's physical brokenness. We talked about that. Sickness, disease, just broken bodies, broken bones. There's emotional brokenness. We experience that as worry and anxiety, fear, anger that just seethes inside, isolation and aloneness. We experience it in all different kinds of ways, don't we? Kind of emotional brokenness. There's relational brokenness, the fractures that take place through betrayal and anger and conflict that seem to never get resolved. There's a relational brokenness. And there's, of course, spiritual brokenness, where we just live with a blindness to who God is and a rebellion against him in our spirits. The Bible talks about the result of that is death. There's no way around it. And so there's a spiritual brokenness that's true as well. And so when the kingdom of God moves, there's healing in its wake. And then, of course, we talked about this in a couple of places here. He talks about freedom for the oppressed. The first one, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and then in a moment here, to set the oppressed free. This freedom for the prisoners, it's got very specific language, and the words that's being used there is speaking of prisoners of war. It's the language that's used to describe prisoners of war. Now, that's an odd way for us, particularly in America, to think about our lives as prisoners of war. But you and I live so often as prisoners of war. It's not in a physical war. Some of us have experienced that. Many of us have not. But it's a spiritual war. We wake up living our lives in a spiritual battle zone. We wake up living at war. There is a war between God and his enemies, and earth is ground zero of that cosmic collision. And so the language that the prophet uses that Jesus echoes here is very intentional. It's looking towards this battle that wages in those who have been taken captive. And so who are the captives of war? We see this throughout Jesus' ministry. There are those who are held captive by demons, the demon-possessed, the demon-oppressed. And we see the wake of the kingdom of God moving in their freedom as he calls the demons out and he sends them away. They experience freedom, don't they? But there's a freedom that we can have that maybe doesn't look like demon possession, demon oppression, but it's the lies that we believe in our own mind. We can be held captive by the lies. Maybe you grew up in a home where you heard words that said, you're a loser, you're nothing, you won't measure up, you won't account for anything. Those messages can take root in our minds. They don't just flutter there, they build a nest there, and they reside in there. And those thoughts, that messaging, can hold us captive. It's as if we've been wrapped up in chains and padlocks, and we cannot get free. Some of us feel the pull of addiction, whether it's a material addiction like drugs or alcohol or food. Others of us get trapped in addictions like pornography. Others of us are trapped in mindsets of addiction. And so we feel what it is to be held captive, to be prisoners of war. Some of us are held captive by our own bitterness, our own rage, our own anger that prevents us from even being able to engage in loving relationship with the people who are closest to us. We live our lives as captives, as prisoners of war. And so what we see being proclaimed here by Jesus in reading the words of the prophet is that God's activity, when God is on the move, what do we see? Like, those are the questions that we ask, right? We look at our mad, crazy world and we say, God, where are you? Why? Because we don't see him moving, because we know when God moves, we're going to see a certain set of things. And Jesus describes for us here by reading the prophet Isaiah what we will see when God is on the move. When God is on the move, we will see him rescuing the lost. We will see him moving towards those who have rebelled against him, who have been cast out. We will see him move in healing for those who are experiencing the brokenness of this broken world. And we will see him move towards freedom for those who have been held captive to the prisoners of war. When God is on the move, this is what we see. Now Jesus did something. You probably recognize what he did. But I want to look at this a little bit more closely. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now that might seem a little bit weird to us. He sat down. When teachers in the synagogue, when rabbis in the synagogue would teach, they would do so from a seated position. They didn't stand like I do in front of a crowd like this. They would sit. And so Jesus was taking his place as the rabbi in the midst of that synagogue. So he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he took his seat. He sat down. Now everybody's eyes were on him. Why? Because he was the one that was expected to teach. He had this reputation. He's their guy. Grew up in this town. They knew him since he was a little guy there. They saw him grow up. Maybe have been a good carpenter. Maybe not. Doesn't matter. Some of them may have had Jesus' furniture in their home that he built for them. So they knew who Yeshua was as he sat down. So they were eager. Like, what's this guy going to say? But remember, they had these lenses on, and they so quickly missed who he actually was. So he takes his seat. Everyone's eyes were fastened on him. Verse 21. And he began his teaching by saying to them, frankly, he concluded his teaching by saying this as well, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, Nelly! What he just did there was absolutely mind-blowing. So they read the prophet Isaiah. They've read it a number of times. This is one of these anchor passages that they would draw hope from, that they would draw some sense of peace from, some sense of relief. When they were feeling the oppression of the outside nations, they would find, for generations, they would find hope in these words from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus says, today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. He sat there in their midst, and he said, "This is why I came." He took those words that had been inspired by God's Holy Spirit and written by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord has anointed me for this. And he took it upon himself. I am fulfilling the promises of God. Now, we didn't know much about his life at this time. Like I said, he lived the first 30 years or so in total obscurity, except for the town that he grew in. He was only now beginning to come out. He was only now beginning to be revealed as something, that maybe just a good rabbi. We hadn't gotten to the places yet where he had driven out the demons. We haven't gotten to the places yet where he healed the blind. He hadn't gotten yet to the places where he had gone to those who had been marginalized and pushed out. But isn't that what we see in Jesus' life? Like, we get 2020. They were sitting there in a moment. They didn't know what the rest of his life would look like. We get a picture of what the rest of his life is. He lived his life doing this. Everywhere that he went and he confronted demonic oppression and he freed those who were held captive, this was coming true. Everywhere that he spit and mud and put it on their eyes. How gross and disgusting is that? It put mud and spit on their eyes, and the blind person saw. He was fulfilling what had been foretold. The time that he opened their ears or made a lame man dance, God's promises were being fulfilled in their midst. And the moments that he went and he stopped a woman being caught, being stoned for being caught in adultery, he intervened to rescue that which was lost. When he told the story about a shepherd that left the 99 and went after the one. When he was reclining at a table and a woman came and poured out perfume on his feet and he was being berated by his social elite hosts, but he let it happen and her tears fell to his eyes and he proclaimed forgiveness for the outcast. In those moments, in every step of his life, this scripture was being fulfilled in their midst. What did Jesus come to do? He told us. He telegraphed the entire thing. He was making no secret about it. This is what I came for. Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence. As he confronted them on who they were, they didn't take so kindly. It was the first time that a mob gathered and wanted to drive him off of a cliff. And instead of being driven off a cliff and the story of Jesus ending there, he just walked right back through them and went about his way. Something was different about this guy. He was the embodied fulfillment of the promises of God. The God who would draw near and rescue the lost, Jesus. Jesus rescues the lost. The God who, when he moved, would heal the broken, Jesus healed the broken. The God who, when he moved, would free the captives, fulfilled in Jesus, who freed the captives. Do you know what? Jesus is still doing it. It wasn't just a 3-year run. See, in that 3-year run, Jesus had some people that he drew up close to. He called me, said, "Come follow me, come be with me, come learn from me." And amongst those dozen men who followed him and others who would gather around, he would try to actually teach them the ways of the kingdom, that they would actually continue what he began. He would say things like, "I'm going to be gone from you at some point here, but you will actually do greater things than me." Of course, they were stupefied by that, because by that point, Jesus, we're seeing some pretty spectacular things. He says, "You're going to do greater things than me." And even just before he was about to leave them and ascend into heaven, he'd been crucified. He came back from the dead. So that in itself, incredibly impressive, like believable at this point. As he was ascending into heaven, just getting ready to leave them, he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Everything's been given to me, and I commission you. Now go. And where you go, baptize people of all nations into the reality." What? Go rescue the people. Bring them in. Bring them home, the lost, the marginalized, the fringed, the outcast. Bring them in, those who are poor. Bring them in that they might know what it is to be home. baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Pass on what I have given you. Jesus still rescues. Jesus still heals. Jesus still frees. And for those of us, and I realize it's not everybody sitting here today or listening, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus and have received his forgiveness and grace, who have received the Holy Spirit in us, he continues to do that in this day through the power of his Holy Spirit. See, where the kingdom of God is on the move, we see in its wake rescue, healing, and freedom. But remember, we live in this world that is in conflict. We live in this world that is on collision between the forces of God and the forces of God's enemy. We live in that world to this day. But into this world that is ruled, the Bible tells us it is ruled by the dominion of darkness. Into this world, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God breaks in. And where the kingdom of God breaks in, the lost are rescued, the broken are healed, and the captives are freed. I want you to think about this in a couple of ways. First way that I want us to think about this is that we receive this. We've got to receive what Jesus is offering here. For the fact of the matter is, we are all lost. We are all broken. And we've all been held captive somewhere in our lives. The kingdom that Jesus came to begin to set up in our midst is for us. Now, some of you might have like been trained up in religious settings where it was all like sort of like the Pharisees were, like you button it up, you keep it high and tight. And when the word lost is spoken of, when the word poor is spoken of, you think of other. Jesus looks and says, no, it's you. See, we're lost when we rebel against him. We're lost when we take life into our own hands and we thumb our nose at God and say, you created me, whatever. I am my own being. I am the leader of my own destiny. When we take on that posture and rebel against him, we lose the life that he's given us. The Bible calls that sin, and the result of sin is death. You and I sit here as people in and of ourselves condemned by our own lostness. And what's beautiful about that, as soon as we can identify our own lostness, is the place where the King of the kingdom of God rushes in and says, I've been looking for you. Come home, be with. Because why? Because he's still about the business of rescuing the lost and healing the broken. We wrestle with healing a bit, don't we? Like, we pray for healing. There's the person who's sick. You prayed for grandma. You prayed for grandpa. You prayed for your child. You prayed that there would be healing in your marriage. And for many of us, it didn't happen. There are certainly moments where we experience that. I've experienced that in my own life. In my own physical body, I've experienced healing by God's gracious touch, and I don't even explain it. I've seen it happen in moments where I've gathered around with others over a baby who couldn't see, was born blind, and was now like 7 or 8 weeks old, and the mom just comes and says, will you pray for my baby? And we gather and we pray for the baby. And the next week she comes back and she said, for the first time in his life, he looked at me. There's a mystery to this. I've just got to own this. Like, there are some people who will make proclamations and say, if this, it always equals that. In this world of conflict, I have not found that to be true. I'm not even sure that God says that that's true, because Jesus didn't heal everybody he came across, did he? And so we've even got to wrestle with this dynamic. He healed some and left others. But there is always a movement of healing. There's always a place where God meets in the brokenness, and his presence is what's healing. And some of us might experience that healing relationally, physically, emotionally in this world. Others of us might find our healing in the presence of God in the midst of our suffering, with a hope that when we see him face to face, the healing will be completed. And so we've got to wrestle with those things. Let's be honest about it. But that doesn't mean that healing isn't real, that it isn't part of what God does. It is very much a part of what God does. Jesus still moves in healing today, and Jesus still moves in freedom today, where we experience freedom and victory in the deepest places of our lives, where we have been held captive by the lies and the chains of the liar himself, God's enemy. And God speaks his truth. His light touches down in our lives in a way that sets us free. And so the first response to this truth that we proclaim today is to receive it for ourselves, to receive it for yourself. Some of you are here and you're lost. You're lost in your own rebellion, your own rejection of who God is. You're lost. Come on in. Come home. Some of you are carrying the brokenness of this world. It's like, that's just what it is. Let's seek his healing together. That's why we pray together after a service. We invite this healing. That's why we raise our hands and we have others come around and lay hands on our shoulders. We pray, we seek out the healing of God's presence and his freedom. Some of you are caught in your own addiction. You can't get out of your own way. There is freedom for you. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at come at hand. And through Jesus, this promise is fulfilled in our midst even today. But it's not only about receiving it, because the life that God invites us into is this rhythm where we not only receive out of his abundance for us, but we share his extravagance, right? This full life is lived in this place where we receive, where we share. And so we live this out. This is what our mission looks like. Do you want to know what does my life look like, God? God, what do you want from me in my life? That you, through the power of the Holy Spirit on you, through the power of Jesus coming alive through you, his Spirit has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor, to rescue the lost. That's part of what you get to do, be a part of his rescuing work in people's lives, to heal the broken. Whether it's through your physical touch, some of you are medical practitioners and you bring healing through your wisdom, knowledge, and touch. Some of you are counselors and you bring healing to the soul through your skillful maneuvering of difficult places in people's lives. Some of you are prayer warriors and we see healing that takes place through your prayers. Share what you have been given. Share in extravagance. This is beautifully extravagant, the picture that Jesus paints for us. And we bring freedom where we go. We do not tolerate the lies and the darkness that consume our mind or consumes our world, but we stand as a beacon of light for those who have yet to hear, that the truth may touch down. And where the truth is, there is freedom to be had. So we receive and we share. And the places that we live this out is in what we call missional community, this place where we break up from these places, but we huddle up in small and medium-sized groups. We continue to grow in what it means to follow Jesus and to give our lives to him while sharing Jesus with the world around us. These missional communities, you're going to be hearing more and more about that. As a matter of fact, we're going to be having a webinar on October 23rd, just like, how do we start a missional community? Like some of you have been prompted, like, what does this even look like? We're going to actually get together online and do this. You can sit, you know, in your pajamas at home and dial in, and we're going to explore together. What does this look like? Because this is the place where this mission is lived out in these missional communities. Don't miss that opportunity. Receive abundantly and share extravagantly what he has given you, fullness of life in Christ. And so we look at our lives and we ask ourselves, what does my life look like? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, that you've been waiting for it, the year of the Lord's favor, you've been always anticipating, it is now here. It is now here. And we move forward as his people who have been marked by his grace to carry his grace into the world in which we live. Stand with me if you would, and let's pray. Jesus, it is absolutely astounding what you did as you sat in that place and you proclaimed this is fulfilled in your hearing this day. God, do your work in us today that we might be recipients of your kingdom, recipients of your rescuing, recipients of your healing, recipients of your freedom. God, set the captives free. And then God, through your Holy Spirit, empower us to live those lives, to wrestle in the midst of the darkness empowered by your Spirit as light, that your kingdom might be on the move in this day. In this day, let it be so. We might join with the prayer of Jesus, looking towards our Father in heaven, say, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Accomplish your will in us and through us today, our Father. Amen and amen. If you'd like to pray about any of this, any of it, we've got a prayer team up here who would love nothing more than to pray with you, and let's walk in the power of God in our day. And as you walk through these doors, you have been empowered by his Spirit and his grace to be ambassadors of his kingdom. Carry his rescue, carry his healing, carry his freedom
as you go. That which Jesus Christ has been to you today, go and be to the world that awaits. Thanks for being here.